Well, I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. When I surrendered to the ministry here earlier this year, one of the first things I was looking forward to was preaching to this, my church. So it's a very special day for me. I've been looking forward to it. And I am still relatively new to preaching, so bear with me as I give this a go. I appreciate you guys letting me practice on you guys. And if you find some fingernail marks in the pulpit afterwards, just know it was because I was gripping it really hard. But I would like to start off with a word of prayer before we get going. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach your truth to these people. Father, I just pray that you would be here, your spirit would be here, and you would show us the many beauties of your word. As we just sang, it is in Christ alone that we can do anything. And we just thank you for coming and dying on the cross and giving us an inheritance, a kingdom that is unshakable. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Hebrews 13. That's going to be my key passage for today. I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but the passage I'm teaching on is Hebrews 13. But before we get started into actual Hebrews 13, I think it's important that I give you a little context. So I'm going to back up just a few verses into 12, because I think it lays a very good foundation for what we're actually going to talk about in Hebrews 13. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been making a very strong case for Jesus. Not to the Gentiles, not to an audience like you and I, but to the Jews, to someone who is very familiar with the sacrificial system, with the Messiah, with God. And he was making a very strong case for who Jesus was, not only as the Savior of the world, but as the fulfillment of all the prophecies and the sacrificial system, what that looked forward to. And he makes tons of beautiful analogies throughout the book of who Jesus was in that light. So 13 is wrapping all of that up, and he really brings it home in what that looks like in the church. And so my title of my message is Let Brotherly Love Continue. I think that's the case he makes here in Hebrews 13. But that's for you and me. That's for the church. We are to let brotherly love continue because we're following the example that was set before us. In Hebrews 12, it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look to him as an example of how to love each other, how to live this life, how to be a child of God. And that's what Hebrews 13 is all about. So I'm going to start here in chapter 12 in verse 27. Yet this word, which he's talking about Jesus there, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with fear and reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So what it's talking about here before we actually get into 13 is the reason we need to live 13. Why we should have brotherly love for one another is because we're of a kingdom that's not in this world. We live in this world, and we can either live for this world or we can live for God's kingdom. We have a choice every single day. I can walk into Boeing, which is where I work. I can walk into Boeing for Jonathan Stewart. I can look for my pay. I can look for a little bit of respect. I can look for many worldly things that I need as a human being. Or I can walk into Boeing for something different. I can walk in for Jesus Christ. And the days I walk into Boeing for Jesus Christ versus for Jonathan Stewart are much better days, I can tell you. The ones where I walk in for Jonathan Stewart, Jesus said, you have your reward. You got what you were looking for. And it's not much, let me tell you. A little bit of money, the little bit of respect you can grab from your coworkers, from performing a project well, it doesn't satisfy very long. It doesn't last very long. It's gone. And that's what you get. If you're living of this world, that's the best you get. But if you walk into work for a different reason, for a different calling, if you parent your kids for a different calling, you get a much higher reward. And that's what it's talking about here. Those things cannot be shaken. You don't get to see them very much on this earth. That's why we have to have faith. I love what it talks about here. God gives us the grace. It's a hard calling. It's not an easy life to live for Christ. But he gives us grace. He gives us everything we need to actually live that walk.
What he requires of us is faith, that we see that it's actually coming to pass, that we see that it's actually happening. We can't see God's grace without faith. So it requires faith on our part, grace on his part. To put together, we get the kingdom of God. We get to be a part of something that can't be shaken. Our rewards are in heaven. So that's the why. And now let's get into 13. One more point. The last verse in there is, for our God is a consuming fire. Another verse in the Bible that talks about this same type of thing says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those treasures are gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things wrought in God. The things that we work for that are of this kingdom are wood, hay, and stubble. And it says all those things will be thrown on the altar, and that consuming fire, our God, will come upon those things. And the things that are wrought in him, the gold, silver, and the jewels, those are going to stay. But the ones that were of this earth, they're going to stay in this earth. They're going to get consumed by God himself, because he is a consuming fire. So with that as the reason why, let's jump into 13. I'm going to go ahead and read quite a bit of this, and then I'll get into expounding on it. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So I want to kind of slice this up. My passage goes a little bit further than that, but I don't want to get confused with a couple of different things he's bringing forth. So I want to start and stay kind of focused on the brotherly love piece. And each one of these, I'm going to just walk through each one and talk about how brotherly love can be shown in here. Now, I want to be careful not to get you thinking legalistically about these things. It's easy to get into this and see a list and say, oh, I need to be doing this. I need to be doing that. I should be doing this. And beat yourself up about not being what you should be. It's not Christ's heart in this. Never why he gives us things like these. What this can be is a good evaluation of yourself of, is my heart in the right place? Am I the kind of person that is not forgetful to entertain strangers? Don't beat yourself up if you're not the type to entertain strangers. You don't do well in that piece of this commandment. You're not showing brotherly love in that capacity. So what? This is a chance for you to change that. Just look at it, see what God's saying, and be willing to step forward in that. If any of these areas you're weak on, you're human. All of us are human. I'm not perfect in any one of these by any measure. But I'm going to stand up here and tell you that I evaluate my heart in front of Christ many times. And I say, Christ, how can I do better at this? Because I want to be building those treasures in heaven rather than looking at this world for things of this world. So the first one there we have is being not forgetful to entertain strangers. And an interesting end to that verse, which I could preach probably a whole sermon on, but I'm not going to because that's not my sermon for today, is some have entertained angels unawares. For today, let's just look at that at face value. If you see someone on the street and you passed by them, you didn't help them, could that have been an angel? Quite possibly. Someone asked you to give a cup of cold water in Christ's name and you didn't do it, could that have been an angel? Quite possibly. It says many have entertained angels unawares. And we have instances in the Old Testament where angels came and talked to people, and they fed angels, and that's a good thing to do. But if you're not going about doing it, you might miss the opportunity to have entertained angels. But even if it's not an angel, you should still do it. And I don't want to define exactly what you should be doing for entertaining strangers, but I will say it should be strangers. You shouldn't only show hospitality to the people you know. It should be to people you don't know. In the Old Testament setting, people would travel from city to city, and you didn't have a place to stay when you were there. So when you got to the city, you relied on people being hospitable, or else you didn't have a bed to lay in. You didn't have food to eat. They didn't have restaurants and hotels like we do today. So they would rely on people being hospitable. Well, if the church wasn't as hospitable as the normal people of the town, that wasn't a very good representation of brotherly love. And I think the author here is encouraging the Christians in the church here to show love more than the people of the world. If people of the world house people when they come from town to town, how much more should the church be a part of that, right? And I think of fast-forwarding this into today's context. If people of the world are taking care of the needs of those we see all around us in our communities, how much more should the church be doing that? And I know this church does well on that. We have Sun Ministries across the street, and we give a cup of cold water in Christ's name. And if you haven't volunteered in that ministry, I would encourage you to take part in it. It's a good thing that we do for our community here, that not a lot of churches have a ministry tied to their church that actually goes and does this. And I think God doesn't count that slack. But just that your church does it doesn't mean that you don't need to, too. And I don't say, oh, it's only giving to those who are standing there with a sign on the road. I'm not going to define for you what brotherly love looks like in that area. That's between you and Christ. But I do encourage you to ask your heart, am I the type of person that am looking to show Christ's love by entertaining strangers? And if that's a no, it's an opportunity to become a yes. If it's a yes, praise the Lord. You're being a part of what he wants you to do. I want to show you an interesting passage that I think fits really well into this. It's found in Matthew 25. I'm going to read a fair portion of this, but it's a story. Jesus used it to illustrate this example. Starting in verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So I think, among other things, there is a very good example of why you should be looking to give a cup of cold water in Christ's name, looking to minister unto the needs of those around you. And we can look to none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and he gave to those who asked of him. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He was constantly looking to help those in need around him. So should you go around being upset that there's a bunch of needs in the world and that you can't go fulfill them all? No. But should you have a heart that looks to show Christ's love in that capacity? Absolutely. And I'm not going to define for you what that looks like. Like I said, that all of these are between you and God. Pray in your heart. Commune on your bed with Christ and see what that looks like for your life. It will bring benefits in the world to come, but it will also bring benefits in this world. I can't tell you how many blessings I've received in this world by helping those who need help. And I can tell you it's a blessing that will continue to bless your life here and in the one to come. One other thing I will say about this, and this goes true for all of these. Can you do these not for Christ? Absolutely. You can go and you can minister to the homeless. You can minister to the hungry. You can meet the needs of people for reasons outside of Christ. And if your reasons for going and doing that are for this world, just like I can walk into Boeing for myself, I can go help the needy for myself. If I'm looking to do that for something inside here, I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. But if I'm doing it for Jesus Christ, if I'm doing it because of Jesus' example and because I'm his son, that's letting brotherly love continue. That's letting it flow. And that's how we should do all of these. So then we're going to move on. After strangers, he talks about remembering those that are in bonds as bound with them, and those that suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. We're a body of Christ, not just this church, but the entire realm of believers across this world is a body. And we should have more the mindset of a body. If one's hurting, we're all hurting. If one's suffering, we're all suffering. In the early church, in this time period, they were being thrown in prison. They were being persecuted, tortured, killed for having the belief in Christ, for standing for Christ. And what the author here is encouraging them to do is put yourself in their shoes. It's a part of your body that's being tortured, being imprisoned, being ridiculed, persecuted for Christ. You're also being persecuted. And I think that same sentiment comes true to today. It might look a little bit different. Certainly, we still have persecution going on all around the globe, and you should be plugged into that. I was reading last night about a 9-year-old girl who accepted Christ. And because she accepted Christ and she was in a family that didn't agree with that, had a different philosophy than that, she started receiving beatings for her belief in Christ. And then her dad locked her in a closet and didn't give her any food for a number of weeks. The neighbors finally heard her and called the police, and they came in and they rescued her. But she was being persecuted for Christ. That stuff goes on around the world every day. That's our body. That's a piece of us that's being persecuted for Christ. Amen. So that's one piece of it. It's still the same as it was there. But there's another piece of it that I think is true for today that wasn't necessarily true there. It's the spirit of the verse here. I think there's many in this church who take stands for Christ in their daily walk, and we should be rejoicing in those stances. We should be supporting them in those stances. We should be encouraging them. We're a body here. Let's lift each other up. If someone in here is taking a stand for Christ, that's a great thing. And I would be hard to believe that there's not a lot of us that are. In your workplaces, in your schools, in the places where you go about in day to day, you have the opportunity to show Christ. And others who are sick, there's a lot of sickness, adversity, there's other things, challenges. We should be showing brotherly love in that. And again, not legalistically, but as a heart that looks to see what people are going through, put ourselves in their shoes, and show Christ's love where we can. I know a lot of people who I've taken a meal to them when they were going through a hard time, and that meant a lot to them. That's a good way of showing brotherly love. There's a lot of ways you can, but just ask yourself, am I the kind of person that am taking on the needs of others and participating in that bodily? Are we all in the same body? That's a good question you can ask yourself in that one. The next one here I could probably also preach a sermon on is marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I think marriage is one of the greatest ways to be a part of what God's doing in the kingdom of Christ. I think singleness is also a very great part of being a part of the kingdom of Christ. One's not better than the other, but we're to be unified in the body. And you're going to be tested a whole lot more to be unified if you're married, because you two have to become one. Selfish people have a hard time with marriage. it's going to test you. Because marriage is going to bring forth a lot of things that are inside of you that you need to work on. Same thing's true as a single. You're going to get opportunities to see what's inside. And if you're harboring bitterness, you're harboring selfishness, you're harboring all those things that are easy to stack up, marriage is one way of getting a mirror shined back on yourself. And you're going to see a lot of that stuff. And you can either choose to ignore it or you can work on it. I was a swimmer back in college, and our coach was a little bit of a outside-the-box thinker. He did things a little bit different than other people did. One thing he did that I don't think I've ever seen any other coach do is he would bring in these big 6-foot mirrors into the pool, and he would throw them on the bottom of the pool. And as we would swim, we could see ourselves swimming in those mirrors. And we could actually critique our stroke because you could actually see yourself swimming. Some other coaches do it with some underwater cameras and stuff, but my coach would actually line the bottom of the pool with mirrors, and we would look at it. But what it allowed us to do is to see what we were doing wrong so that we could tweak it, we could change it. That's what marriage does. It allows us to see those pieces that we need to look at. It's a mirror, if you will, and work on them. Or we can ignore them. But if you ignore them, they're going to be there, and they're going to keep growing until you finally do deal with them. There's a verse in Hebrews that talks about bitterness, and it says, "Beware lest any root of bitterness come up and trouble you, for thereby many be defiled." And he's talking about the church. It's an unfortunate state if you're wrapped in bitterness. Bitterness is against God, against parents, against siblings, against coworkers. Bitterness can come in all forms, but bitterness is a cruel master. It's not one you want to be a slave to, but Christ can give you freedom for it. So why is marriage honorable in all? Because it's going to push you in ways that maybe something else didn't. All right, and then we're going to go on. Verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I think covetousness is one of the easily overlooked sin, definitely in my life. Early on, when I got on at Boeing, I remember the first day I got that offer across my email, I was so excited. The salary was pretty nice. I was very happy with it. The job was a great opportunity to learn, and I knew it was where God was leading me. And so I accepted that job offer, fully ready to get into the workplace and get started. And I was rejoicing and thanking God for the amount of salary he gave that I thought was a little generous. And then 1 year went by, 1 year and a half went by, 2 years went by, and I found myself very discontent and very covetous of all those people that I saw in the workplace that I thought I was doing a better job than they were, and they were making more money than I was. And I was coveting their salaries. I was coveting their positions. And I said, I could do that job better than they are, but they have the place I don't. My philosophy changed. I went in grateful and thankful, and 2 years went by, and I found myself in the same position all my coworkers were in. It's an easy state to get into. But I quickly found, along with that, came a lot of other things that I didn't want in my life. And I was very miserable and upset. I was discontent. I was unhappy. And I said, where did it all go south? Day by day, being around people and letting them change me and not staying true to who I was. That's where it went south. I was really happy with my salary whenever I took the job. 2 years later, I was very upset with it. What changed? Not the salary. It didn't go down, I can tell you that. But my attitude, it changed. So what they're saying here is, your testimony is affected by your attitude. Why does it say you should let your conversation be without covetousness? Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God had not forsaken me in those 2 years. I was thankful for it when I took it. I should have been thankful for it 2 years later. It was the same salary. But what changed is my attitude. But my testimony also went south. I stopped being an example for my coworkers. I stopped looking for opportunities to witness. I stopped looking to be the light of Christ in that workplace because I was discontent and I was unhappy. Instead, I was looking for how to get a raise, how to get a promotion, how to get what I thought I deserved. And that's an easy place to go. I'm sure you've all been there. But let me tell you, if God, by his grace, all of these things are not to be done in our strength. They require faith on our part and grace on God's part. God gave me the grace to see that through my faith. And when I realized it, I wasn't able to get rid of it. Those thoughts don't just disappear overnight. But I saw it and I prayed to God and I said, God, I want you to change my heart. Give me your grace to overcome this trial. I don't want to be a covetous person looking around and envying what I don't have. I want to be content and thankful for what you've given me. And through a series of events, he changed my mind. And now I am very grateful for what I have. And I don't go around the workplace coveting. But it could slip back in at another time. The variables change. That could come right back up. What it'll give me? An opportunity to work on it again. An opportunity to get more of God's grace in my life. And that's what every single one of these can be. So then the last part of that. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The funniest thing happened. When I was coveting all of the different salaries and the different positions in the job, I was afraid of losing my job. I was fearing what man could do unto me. But whenever I changed my attitude, when God changed my attitude and he changed my heart, if they fire me tomorrow, I'm going to be just as happy as I am today. I'm not afraid what man can do unto me. They can do anything. But I know I'm a part of what God's doing. And if God wants to take me away from Boeing, so be it. Praise God. He has something else for me. But when you're focused on the wrong things, when you're looking at the wrong things instead of Jesus Christ, it changes your perspective. It changes your testimony. You can't boldly say, I can't fear what men can do unto me, unless that's actually true into your heart. You won't be able to live that example to other people if it's not true inside. And so what the author here is giving us, a chance of purifying our heart, letting brotherly love continue. This is a valuation stick that we can take and look at and say, is my heart in the right place with Christ? And if it's not, you have a great opportunity to come more like Christ. All right, and then the last one here. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I want to talk about this because I think it ties very, very well into what I was just talking about. If your heart is not right, let's say that mirror gets shined back on you and you start to see all of those things. One way is you can work on those and you can allow Christ with his grace and through your faith to change those and make you more like him. The other thing you can do is you can ignore it. Or even worse, you can change your theology, change what you think about God so that that conviction, that sight, that visibility on what you saw goes away. And that's even more dangerous. And so what he's warning here is it is important that the heart be established with grace. You work on those things. You change those things. You allow those to be molded into Christ's image, not with meats who don't profit those who are exercised therein. There's a lot of false preachers who will preach things that speaks to that heart condition of bitterness, of conviction, of all those things that are going on. Oh, it's okay to covet. They won't outright say that, but their message says it. Their testimony says it. Be careful of those teachers. That's what it's warning here. Be careful of people who will teach you to ignore what God's trying to do in your life. Be careful of those. The end of their conversation, is that pointing you to Jesus? Is that pointing you to becoming more Christ-like? Or is it pointing you to be okay with your sin? Okay with bitterness in your life? Consider the end of their conversation. And if it's good, follow their faith. Follow what their example is. They should be living it in their life. It should not just be something they say in a pulpit and don't live in a life. If I'm saying anything up here that I'm not living, I want you to point it out to me because I want it to be true of my life. When God asked me to preach, when he asked me to surrender my life to him, two verses stuck out to me. One's found in Matthew 5, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 17 through 19. Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That was one of the verses God really pointed out to me. And he said, I need people who are not only willing to stand up and teach, but are willing to live first and teach second. And I answered that call earlier this year. And it was a great, great mark in my life to be able to say yes to Christ in that capacity. And it doesn't mean surrendering a life to coming up and talking about Christ. It means living Christ in my daily walk as he leads me and being willing to obey if he asks me to teach and when he asks me to teach. And that calling's not for everyone, but you should be trying to live your life with Christ first and then minister second. You may not get up and preach, but that same principle should apply to you, whatever you're doing, even if it's just going into your workplace. Live first, teach second. Don't ignore teaching. It's very important. Your words should back up your actions, but your actions should be there first. All right, so now the last piece of this, I think, is a beautiful picture, and I really don't know how I'm doing on time, but the trap door, when does it spring? Okay, when you push the button. Well, don't push it till I finish this, and then you can push it. All right, so the last piece of this passage goes into a beautiful picture of Christ. Hebrews is filled with beautiful pictures of Christ. And I want to give you a beautiful picture of Christ to end this with. So verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of these beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that we might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So to understand this one, you have to understand a little bit about sacrifice. Like I said, this author was very familiar with the Hebrew sacrificial system. In Leviticus 4, you can find the examples of how the sacrificial system worked, and it goes all the way through 6. But basically is what they would do is when the people would sin, they would bring an offering to the temple. And they would take the offering and they would bring it to the gate. And the priest himself would not slay the sacrifice, the person who committed the sin or was bringing the sacrifice, would slay the animal. And the priest would take the blood from that sacrifice, and he would bring it to the altar, and he would put it on the altar. And then he would take the meat out of that, and he would go and they would cook it. And then he would take the rest of the animal, and he'd take it outside the gate to a place, and he'd burn it up, completely burn it up. And then once the altar was put with the blood, there was the forgiveness of sins, then there could be fellowship, and the priests would eat that meet with God. God was in the Holy of Holies. And so what it was symbolizing is our sin, there was sin, broke our relationship with God. It needed the blood, and they would take the blood and they would put it on the altar. And then by the blood being put on the altar, fellowship was restored. And they would eat, and it would symbolize that communion with God being restored. So what is all that mean to this? It means that Jesus was the fulfillment of that sacrifice. He came up to that gate as the sacrificial lamb, and he was slain, and his blood was taken and it was put on the altar. But Jesus didn't come into the gate. He was taken outside the gate, just like the sacrifice was, and he was burned outside the gate. But Jesus is different than every other sacrifice. Why? Because he was a living sacrifice. So he's not dead. Is he residing inside the temple? No, he's not. He's outside the gate. He's alive. He's well. So what the author here is saying is he's outside the gate. He's no longer in this sacrificial system, and he's talking to Hebrews here. You're looking in the wrong place. If you're going to the tabernacle, Jesus isn't there. He's outside the gate. He's that leftovers that they took out there. He's living because he's still an alive sacrifice. He's out there. The last piece of that sacrificial system was taking the meat and eating with God, fellowshipping with God, restored fellowship. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And during that earthquake, the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain that separated it. No one could go in where God was at. That was rent from top to bottom. What does that mean? It means that piece of fellowship, the last part of the sacrificial system, can't be found in the Holy of Holies anymore. It can be found through Jesus in our heart to God. It's outside the gate. It's outside of this sacrificial system. He's telling the Jews here, you're looking in the wrong place. God's not in the Holy of Holies anymore. Jesus isn't in this ritual anymore. He's outside the gate. He's a living sacrifice. His blood paid for it forever. And so now if we sin, we come to Christ in our heart and we say, God, forgive us for our sins. And then that fellowship, through the blood that was spilt once, we can have access and restored fellowship to God. Same thing's true today. And so he gives us that picture. And then the last piece of it, he says, by him, therefore, by Jesus, let us come offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I hope you're thankful in your heart. If you're not, work on it. Ask God for grace. Ask him to help you be thankful. Because it's well-pleasing to God, the praise of his saints, the praise of those who live a life for Christ. It's sweet to God. And then the last piece of it, but to do good. And what's good? He just gave us a bunch of examples of brotherly love, how we can do those. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with what sacrifice, those sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is not like we are on this earth. He's very pleased with his saints, especially those who are willing to live Christ in their daily walk. And so if you take and you do one of these things, you see one of these areas you're weak on, and you decide that you're going to follow Christ and he gives you the grace and you live it through the faith, he's very well pleased with that. One of the things I look forward to is whenever I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus. Amen. And I want my report to be good. I want it to be, I didn't live my life. I didn't walk into Boeing. I didn't walk into this church building for Jonathan Stewart. I didn't live my life for Jonathan Stewart. Because if I live my life for Jonathan Stewart, the only reward I get is what I get here. But if I live my life for Jesus Christ, then I get a reward up there. And God is well pleased with those who are willing to live that life. And so my reward, it really doesn't come down here. I get a small piece of it. I get happiness and contentment in my life. I get the fruit of his spirit in my life. I get the opportunity to see a smile on someone's face whenever I give a cup of cold water in Christ's name. I get all of those blessings, and those are great. But the best one of all comes after I die or after I'm raptured. And when I get to see Jesus' face, and he's sitting there with a smile on his face, and he says, thank you for living a life dedicated to me. Amen. Many try, but few attain. Broad's the way to destruction. Narrow's the way to eternal life. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to end this today, and I'm going to end with an invitation. Not necessarily for salvation, but if you want to commit an area of your life, if you want to commit to Jesus, the altar's open. I'll be up here at the front. You can come talk to me, or you can do it in your seat where you are. But Jesus is well pleased with those who are willing to live a life dedicated to him. That's all I have.
Stand. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.